We're in Exodus chapter 17, and this is our last sermon in Exodus for a little bit. We're going to, from next week, we'll be having a short series in the book of Ruth. So this is in some ways also a summary of where we're up to so far. But let me read Exodus chapter 17 from verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning, but whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "Because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? That's the Israelites' question in verse 7. Maybe you're here and that's your question. Maybe you're not a Christian and your question about us is the Lord among us? Maybe that's your question about the world. The cost of living, crisis, continuing war, all the things that we see in the news every week. Is the Lord among us? What is he doing? Perhaps you're a Christian and you ask the same question because for many of us, life is really hard. Doubt, depression, even asking the question, is God there at all? Is the Lord among us? Is the Lord even there? Questions that many of us will have, if not now, at some point. Where is God? Those of us who are part of home groups here that meet on a Wednesday have been going through a little booklet thinking about how we care for one another as a church. And this week, we were thinking about caring for one another in a world of suffering. And the picture that the chapter used was that of the wilderness. God's people walking through the desert on their way from Egypt into the promised land. And the author of this little book used this as a picture of our lives. They're a bit like a wilderness journey. We're going through the pain and suffering of this world towards the promised land that God has promised for us. As we saw just now, because of Jesus' resurrection, there is a life to come, but we're not there yet. And so often people talk about this life as being like that walk from Egypt to the promised land, from slavery to sin to the new creation. But at the moment, life is hard. And we look at our circumstances. We look at the situation that we're in. If you like, our eyes are kind of fixed down here. And it is very easy for us to get distracted from the wider picture, to be focused on the situation we're in and forget the God who is with us in it. The God who has done so much for us and has promised so much to us. But we just get distracted. Our eyes, if you like, drop just to this life, the circumstances we find ourselves in. This seems to be a bit of the Israelites' problem here in this passage. Chapter 17 and verse 1. The Israelites are walking through the desert, traveling from place to place, as the Lord commanded. The Lord is still in control. He is telling them where to go, but here they find themselves at Rephidim, and there is no water. And immediately we find something that might surprise us if we notice it. They quarreled with Moses. Moses is God's appointed leader. He is, if you like, standing in between the people and God. He is telling them what God says, but he is also representing them to God. But they come to Moses and say to him, "Give us water to drink," as if Moses is the magician, rather than God's leader doing what God says. Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why me? You're putting the Lord to the test. Why are you not asking him?" But the people were thirsty for water, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt?" The Israelites' eyes are firmly fixed down here, looking at what they can see, forgetting all that the Lord has already done for them, all of the things that we have seen in the weeks that we've been looking at Exodus, rescuing them from slavery, the death of all of the firstborn of the land, but not the Israelite firstborn, because there was blood painted on their doorpost, a lamb having died instead of them. The people who had seen God push the waters of the sea into two great walls, one on each side of them, so that they could walk through safely, and then who brought the waters crashing down on the army that had come to kill them. They had seen all of this, and yet here they are, grumbling to Moses, as if they didn't know a God who could work miracles for them. This passage gets picked up in other parts of the Bible as an example of God's people hardening their hearts against God, refusing to lift their eyes to see what he is doing. Psalm 95, also quoted in the book of Hebrews, says this: "Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. The psalmist calls to God's people of his day, and the letter to Hebrews calls to God's people of every day. Today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts like the Israelites did in Exodus chapter 17 at Massa and Meribah, where the people of God tested God, tried him, even though they had seen everything that he had done. That's God's people in this passage. But we've got Moses there as well. Moses, who despite all of the faithlessness of the people he is meant to lead, is still there talking to God, trusting in God, and advocating for his people to God. What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. We see in various points of Moses' life where his frustration does actually burst out. But here he comes to the Lord. He's saying, what am I to do, Lord, with these people whom you've entrusted to me? What am I to do? God still faithfully provides. His people who have hardened their hearts, God still faithfully provides. The Lord answered Moses, verse 5, go out in front of the people, take your staff, strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. The New Testament also picks up on this image. It's not just Psalm 95. In 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter, we read these words. I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. That is, they were all of the people who God had led out of Egypt. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That going through the Red Sea with the waters on each side was like a baptism, Paul says. It's like they were baptized into God's people. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. God isn't just providing for his people physically. Last week we saw through bread. This week we see through water. He is providing physically, but the New Testament says it's more than that. All the way through their journey, Christ is going with them. The rock that accompanied them, the spiritual rock that accompanied them, that gave them spiritual food and spiritual drink, if only they had turned to him to take it. God was pouring out his blessing on his people, if only they would receive it. The water is just a sign of all that God does for his people spiritually. And we, like them, are on a journey from slavery to sin to the new creation, just like they were going from slavery in Egypt to the promised land. And once more, God provides what we need for our journey, both in a savior who has led us out of slavery, but also in spiritual provision for the journey, spiritual food and drink. Firstly, God gives us the Saviour that we need in the Lord Jesus. We see in his life how it's like the people of Israel had a picture sketched in rather shaky pencil. Their journey from slavery to the promised land is like a pencil sketch, but a pencil sketch with all sorts of problems with it. And when Jesus comes, it's like he takes ink and he draws over the pencil sketch, only this time he does it perfectly. So at the start of his ministry, he too is baptized, going through the waters at his baptism by John the Baptist. And he goes out into the wilderness directly following it for 40 days, matching the 40 years of God's people in the wilderness here. Only where they grumble and refuse to trust in God's provision, Jesus shoves the devil away and says, no, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus quotes the very text in Deuteronomy that shows what God's people should have learnt in their wilderness wanderings. Jesus succeeds where his people failed, and then on the cross, he is struck, just like the rock. And as he is struck, John tells us in his gospel that water gushed out of Jesus' side, water representing the spirit that Christ was giving to his people through his death. And so for us, on this journey from slavery to sin to the new creation, we have the spiritual provision that Christ gives us. The Spirit poured out for us into every one of our lives. And then Jesus rises and ascends to heaven. And in heaven, he intercedes for us. We've already sung that in one of our songs. Now you stand before the Father, interceding for your own. What's that mean? Praying for us, pleading with God for us. We have an advocate before our Heavenly Father who has been through the life that we are now going through. And he has done it perfectly, resisting sin at every step. And now he stands before his Father in heaven and he is pleading for us as we go through that wilderness journey to the new creation. In the words of a Charles Wesley hymn about Jesus, he ever lives above for me to intercede, his all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. Wesley is saying, Christ stands there before his Father saying, Father, these sinful, struggling, suffering people of mine, look, I died for them. All of their sin is dealt with. They are mine. They are my brothers and sisters. Look after them, Father. Be with them. Help them on their way. He intercedes for us. And that is the second half of this passage. Because we see there Moses, if you like, interceding for the people of Israel. Now, fed and watered, they face an enemy coming to attack them, seeking to wipe them out, the Amalekites. If you were here a couple of months ago, we were looking at the remnant of these people in 1 Samuel chapter 15. A people who have always been opposed to God's ever since here when they were trying to wipe God's people out. And Moses calls Joshua to raise an army to go out and fight them. But where's the real fight taking place? Is it down on the plains? Well, up on the mountain, you have Moses, hands stretched out to heaven, praying for the people down on the plains, saying, Father, God, be with us, save us, protect us, let us be victorious. But he gets tired and his arms drop. And the picture is something of his prayers being less effective. His arms, rather than being stretched to heaven, they kind of drop to his sides. And at that point, the Amalekites start to win again. But we have an advocate even greater than Moses. Because when Jesus pleads on our behalf, he never gets tired. He is God the Son. He remains human, but he pleads with us on our behalf for God to be fighting our battles. The wilderness of this life is hard. There will be griefs in this room that no one else knows about, that debilitate us, that drag us down when we even think about them. There will be griefs in our past that no one knows of, that are just, they destroy us when we remember them. There will be things that we are facing now that we have no idea how to face. There will be things in our futures that we cannot imagine. And we just can't say we have the resources to meet. But we have a better advocate than Moses was. We have a God who, in the person of his Son, stepped down to live the life that we couldn't, to die the death we deserve, and now is raised to life and ascended and interceding for us. It is like his arms are raised, and when his arms are raised, the people down in the valley are winning. Moses represented God to the people and the people to God, but in this passage we see him not always knowing what to do. Verse 4, what am I to do with this people? He calls to the Lord. We see him getting tired. He cannot do his job forever. He is only human. Verse 12, when Moses' hands grew tired, he had to sit down. He had to be held up. Our Saviour knows exactly what we need before we ask. And he is already praying for us those very things that we need. And he pours out the spiritual water of the Spirit to all who believe, so that we have God living with us. Is the Lord among us? Yes. Yes, he is. And what a Lord. But perhaps you find it hard to see him. The wilderness looms large. It is very easy for all of us, myself included, for our eyes to drop from our wonderful Saviour who is there before his Father interceding for us. They drop. We need God's help in us to lift our eyes, to see, as it were, above the wilderness, the kind of God that we have. See what he has done for us. Our Saviour, who stepped down from heaven, who, as we'll hear next week in the evening, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he gave it up for our advantage. Someone who was struck and killed on the cross, suffered the worst that this life has to offer, in order that living waters might flow through him to his people. He pours out his Spirit on each of us who trust in him, and he is praying for us constantly. Lift your eyes and see the glorious risen King. As we sang in our opening song, from the shifting shadows of the earth, let us fix our eyes on him, where steady arms of mercy reach to gather children in. That is our God. Perhaps you're here and you're not a Christian, and you're wondering, is the Lord really among us? Well, look at what he has done. In the midst of the wilderness of life, do you want to know satisfaction greater than every longing, water that quenches every thirst? Do you want a perfect advocate for you? In the face of injustice in this world, someone who will speak on your behalf in the heavenly throne room, pleading on your behalf, may justice be done. But justice that is full of grace, because for those who are in Christ, He has taken every sin, everything we have done that is wrong. Do you want to know forgiveness for every time that you fall or fail? Do you want a family to be on that journey through the wilderness with you? Come to Jesus, who offers all of that and more. He is the rock struck for us to pour out life for us. Let's ground our lives on him and let's lift our eyes to see him.